The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
You know, we're all on different places of the continuum of belief. Some of you, as I said, may be over here right on the unbelief side. Maybe others of you who are working through it and there's a doubt. You're still doubting, but there's possibilities. And others are way over here on the belief side, very strong belief. We're all on different stages of the continuum. And that's the reality of life today. Unfortunately, I can't produce Jesus here like he appeared with Thomas. I can't say, here he is, come and put your hands in his hands and in his side. And yet even we know that that might not produce belief either. It did for many, but it did also, didn't for some. You know, Jesus claimed that he was God. He claimed that he would die. And he also said that he would rise again. One of the times he said that was in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them, the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, Jesus is the only one who said, I am God in the flesh, and I'm going to die, and then on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Only one to have ever said that, and to do it. You know, I look at, how do we know who to trust with our life? You know, if you've got a bundle of people standing up here saying, trust me with your life, trust me with your life after death, how do you decide who are you going to trust? Well, I've sort of got one way of doing it. Shoot the lot of them. Shoot the lot of them, kill the lot of them, and if they're claiming to have power over death, we'll see who's really going to live up to it. And Jesus Christ did that. He actually rose from the dead. All others in history have died and have stayed dead. No reporting of anyone else who has claimed to be a Messiah or a leader who's died and risen from the dead. But you may not believe that Jesus rose. You know, when we look at proof, there's different ways of proving things. If you take scientific proof, then that often is proven by repeating events or repeating situations. You want to prove that something, when you mix this with this, you get this, then you just repeat it and it happens over and over again. But with historical stuff, you can't repeat the event. You can't repeat the resurrection. You can't repeat Aristotle's death or life. And so it's a bit like a law court where you actually look at the evidence. You talk to witnesses. You see what happened. You examine it from different perspectives. But you can't reproduce that murder or that thing that someone's on trial for. And then once you've considered all the evidence, then you make a judgment call. You make a verdict. And we don't always get that right. But that is basically the evidence for the resurrection. Can't reproduce that, but you can look at the evidence. And the evidence for the resurrection is massive. Any honest jury would say, yep, it's got to be true. But that still may make no difference to your life. It may not cause you to believe in Jesus Christ. 2 years ago, I was having lunch with a friend of mine. His name was Peter. And Peter had been, his wife was a Christian. She was coming along to the church, and he'd started to come along. He wasn't a Christian at that point. And I said to him in the course of lunch, I said, Peter, what is stopping you becoming a Christian? He looked at me and he says, well, the resurrection. He said, you don't see resurrections happening all the time. That's a major factor for me, the resurrection of Jesus. And so we went on a bit of a conversation over lunch, a bit like what we're doing here. And I said to him, all right, so do you believe that Jesus Christ existed, that he was actually a man? He said, yeah, no problems at all with that. I said, well, do you believe that he died? He lived and then he died. And he says, yeah, I have no problems at all with that. And I said, do you believe that there is an empty tomb? that he's not, he wasn't in the tomb at some point. And he said, well, yeah, I do believe that. And I said, well, what happened to the body? What happened to the body? I said, well, let's look at some options. Maybe the women and the disciples, when they raced off in that Easter morning, on the Sunday morning, they went to the wrong tomb. Maybe they were mistaken. But I said, if that was the case, these authorities who were trying to prove that Jesus had died and stop this resurrection thing going anywhere would have just said, wait a minute, here's the right tomb and here's the body. Okay, no questions there. That's not hard to disprove that. And other people have said, well, what about maybe the body was stolen by the disciples? You think, well, here's these disciples who were scared out of their brains. And most of them ran away at this point. And suddenly they come along and they take on 16 or more soldiers, big 2-ton stone over the tomb. The guards wouldn't have all been asleep at the same time. You know, I think the authorities must have checked out the scene. Must have checked it out. And the guards knew that if they were asleep on duty, they would have been killed. I mean, even in Matthew 28, it says this. While the women were on their way, so they'd been there and seen the empty tomb, while they were on their way back, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble, because they knew they were in trouble if they went to sleep. They said, we'll look after you. So the soldiers took the money, did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. It's a story. The disciples were no way going to steal the body. And on the other side of the coin, if they stole the body, then they knew that the resurrection was a lie. And yet, the majority of them died for their faith in Christ. You know, experts have said it's impossible for someone to die for a lie that they know is a lie. People die for a lie that they don't know is a lie. But to have all these people dying for a lie that they know is a lie doesn't happen. And even the fact that if it was a lie and they'd done that, not one of them broke ranks. Not one of them caved in and said, oh, I can't deal with this anymore, it's a lie. It doesn't happen. Someone always breaks rank. It's impossible. The disciples didn't steal the body. Maybe the soldiers stole the body. Once again, who wanted him dead? The authorities, they would have said, well, here's the body, let's produce it. End of story. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus appeared to the disciples, and then he appeared in the 40 days before the ascension. He appeared to over 500 men, and that's not including women and kids. Some people say, oh, they were just hallucinating. It's a theory that's going around. And yet, once again, medical experts say it's very difficult for even two or three people to actually agree on the same hallucination. People say, oh, they wanted him. They wanted him so alive, so they hallucinated and said he's alive and he's walked with us for 40 days. It's just not true. 200 years ago, there became another theory come out called the swoon theory. They said, oh, Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, but he passed out and they thought he'd died, put him in the tomb. I mean, if you follow that down a couple of tracks, after 3 days, this guy who was beaten within an inch of his life maybe, pushes away the 2-ton stone and escapes out of the thing with the guards there. Very improbable. The authorities wanted him dead. They checked that he was dead before he came off the cross. They checked. There was no way in a million years they were going to let him off the cross if he wasn't dead. They checked. They knew he was dead. You know, probably the largest factor in terms of evidence for the resurrection is the transformed lives. The transformed lives, number one, of the disciples. You know, they went from cowards, full of fear, to suddenly, after 40 days with Jesus, after seeing the resurrected Christ, they suddenly just were transformed into courageous men and women who just took the gospel. You know, they were all, except for John, were martyred. These guys were prepared to die for this reality. And the crazy growth of the church within decades of the time of the resurrection is just, when travel was so impossibly slow, it just goes beyond belief. Whole populations converted. Many different cultures and races and languages converted to this new way, this new Christian way. Very unusual. Spread like wildfire. Within a century, there were mobs of Christians all over the Mediterranean, all into through Russia and through Asia, India and Africa. Just took off. All because of the overwhelming joy and of these few evangelists who were so connected and so committed to the fact that Jesus Christ is risen, he's alive, and the story's worth telling. All because they witnessed a dead man walking. You know, I look at even a bit further on after the disciples, you've got Paul the Apostle. He was one who was a part of the first killing of Stephen, first Christian martyr. And then he's hostile against the Christian people. All he wanted to do was to kill him and put him in jail. And he's going willy-nilly about doing that until he gets the dramatic conversion experience. And he becomes the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. Great New Testament writer. Wasn't just a good idea for Paul. He knew what was going on. He wrote in Romans chapter 1, one of his books, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul knew the reality of that. And the New Testament writers, all the writers of the letters, focus on the death and the resurrection of Christ. It's central to their whole faith. It's central to what they wrote. I look at Jesus' brothers and sisters, and one of them was James. You know, his brothers and sisters, when he was on this earth, teaching everything, they were quite cynical of him. They said, oh, what are you doing? What are you doing saying this type of stuff? Very cynical of him. And yet James, one of his brothers, becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Wrote the book James. He saw the risen Christ. He believed. And I guess the transformed lives that happened from then through to now. Many passionate people sharing the risen Christ story because he's changed their life. Over 1 billion people now around the world are in Christ. They testify to the fact of the resurrection. And millions of those at risk of their lives in not necessarily in Australia, but in many other nations around the world, at risk of their life, and yet they say, what else would we do? Jesus Christ has changed our lives from darkness to light. Why would we not want to share that? As Paul said, to die is gain. If I die, hey, I'm a winner. But to live is Christ. And I love to sing songs about the resurrection. And I was beefing a few out this week in the office. And I said to Irene, do you reckon I should sing a few of these on Sunday morning? She said, no, don't. I know that my Redeemer lives. You know that song? Yeah. I won't sing it. One from a previous age. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I serve a risen Saviour. You know, these are not just songs we're singing. They're declarations of reality. Declarations of faith. The reality of the resurrection. You know, some of you would testify that you know the reality of the resurrection of Christ because of what he's done in your life. Because of the answered prayer. Because of the miracles that he's done in your life. We often hear about some of them. Because of the way he may have revealed himself to you. You know, I was talking to someone just a few weeks ago who was going through just a really tough time on a number of fronts. And they said to me, you know, the bizarre thing is, in the midst of all of this, I feel like I am cocooned in the love and the grace and the mercy and the peace of Christ. That's the risen Christ. That's the reality of the resurrected Christ. In the midst of everything being in a state of uncertainty, there is this cocoon of peace. I was talking to a lady on Friday morning, and she was saying, this is a special Easter because it's my first Easter as a Christian. And she said, you know, most of my life I knew there was a God. But it's only through a friend at work that I came to realize, as I came along this church, I realized, she did Alpha as well, I realized who he really was. And this is a special Easter for me, she said, because I know Jesus. I know the resurrected Christ. I know him. If you're not in Christ, if you've never experienced that, none of that may satisfy you. You may be thinking, oh, that's fair enough. It might not cause you to believe, might not cause you to explore more. But my question to you is, well, what will? You see, if this Jesus Christ is God, and if he did die, and if he did rise again, then there's something pretty special in that. What will cause you to examine him? Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, then God is weak, God may be non-existent. We're in awful trouble, we're heading into a dark place. We're permanently alienated from God. There's no hope. He sent no saviour. The blood on our hands and guilt in our hearts is forever. We'll never be forgiven. God doesn't want to save us. There's no hope, no peace, nothing. No eternal life. Why would you want that? You know, why would people be so sceptical to keep trying to knock the resurrection of Jesus? Keep trying to find another way that might be true. Why would we try and disprove it? It is for our eternal benefit. The resurrection is for our eternal benefit. So that we can experience life. Why wouldn't we say, wow, if this is true, I want in. Why do we try and think of some other possibility there? Or why do we just put it to one side and not worry about it? Maybe the Holy Spirit is convincing you right now that you need to keep exploring this. Because Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 and he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. So whether you believe it or not, it's true. It's true. I mean, the evidence is there, but it is true. My encouragement is for you, all of us, to continue to enjoy the reality that the resurrection is true and to experience eternal life. Well, back to my story with my friend Peter. At the end of us going through a lot of this stuff, he looked at me and he said, the resurrection does seem to be the best option. I said, yep. The evidence was there. He believed it. He kept exploring it for a short period of time, but then he chose not to believe. He chose to go his own way. And I don't know if he does believe, but he doesn't follow Jesus, as I would understand it. He's gone his own way. Now, a number of years before that, I'd met this other friend of mine, Derek. His wife was a Christian, started coming to our church. And we, myself and Raymond, became very close friends with them. Derek wasn't a Christian, and for 2 years, we would often dialogue on this. We'd dialogue about the reality of Christianity and just all of that sort of stuff. And he couldn't come to grips with it. He'd come to church, we'd read the Bible, he'd do a lot of stuff, he'd explore. 2 years. And then one night, he said, you know what? I've worked this through 95% of the way. He said, I've realized I'm never going to get to the 100%. He said, I've still got some doubts. But he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to commit my life to Christ, I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm going to trust him with my doubts. I'm going to trust him with my doubts. In other words, I'm going to step out in faith. Because that's the reality. You can't work this thing through 100%. There's got to be a step of faith at some point. Got to be a step of faith. About a week later, after he'd given his life to Christ, he said to me, why is it so clear now? He said, it's like I've walked into a room and turned the light on. How come it's so obvious? And I said, well, you're looking at it from the perspective of being in Christ now. And it becomes clearer. He said, unbelievable. Why did I wait so long? Why do we wait? You know, what was the difference between Peter and Derek? A lot of evidence there for both of them. One chose to believe and one chose to not. And that is the reality. We have the opportunity to believe or not. We're all on this continuum, as I said earlier. My encouragement for you, wherever you are on the continuum, keep moving this way. Keep moving that way. You know, the pattern through, we're going through the book of John in our normal everyday Sunday services at the moment. And the pattern that we see all the way through there, and even all the way through the scriptures, is that where there is a testimony or a witness given, then there is an opportunity to believe or not. And always the pattern is belief leads to life, unbelief leads to death, separation from God. That's the pattern. I mean, in 1 John 5, 11 to 13, we read this. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And then John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope or wish or possibility, you may know that you have eternal life. So there it is. You know, you've got this, here is the testimony, the witness of Christ, the resurrection, the cross, all there. Believe leads to life. Unbelief leads to eternal death. The choice is there. You know, we started with the clip on Thomas. Doubting Thomas, often he's called, and yet he's like all of us, isn't he? If I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it. Let's go back to that story. Jesus had appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there after the resurrection. And when they told Thomas, he said, I'm not going to believe that, unless I see his hands and sight. Not going to believe that. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. What a great line. Come on, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. What more do you need? He falls at his feet and says, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Like, how hard's that? Then he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us. We're blessed. If we haven't seen the risen Christ physically, we can't put our hands there. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Believe what? Believe the story as it's been passed down. Believe the word of God. Believe that as we've heard it, as we've read it, as we've seen it. You know, in Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. In other words, faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. As we hear the word of Christ, as we read the word of Christ, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. And we start to put pieces of the puzzle into place. You don't get the whole picture. You might get to 90%, 95% as Derek did. But at some point, the picture starts to make sense. And you think, I'm in. Or you think, yeah, it makes sense, but I don't think I want to go that way. I don't want to hand my life over to Jesus. I want to live my life my way, as Peter did, as my friend Peter did. John 20. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book of John. But he said, these are written, the stuff we have got, they're written so that you may believe. There is believe again. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life. in his name. There's the pattern. All of these things are written down for us so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name, life in his name. I don't know about you, but that sounds like good news for me. It's good news. Now, the evidence for the resurrection is massive, but we still have a choice. What do we do with it? I'd encourage you to continue to explore this. If you're in Christ, just keep going for broke with Jesus. In the midst of all the mess that's happening in your lives, I know there's some stuff going down for a lot of you. In the midst of all of that, keep trusting him. Keep trusting him. And for those of you that are doubting, or maybe you've never given your life to Christ, can I encourage you to keep exploring Jesus? Even today. Today, say, hey, I want in. This sounds good. This sounds too good to be true. I want in. At least explore. Don't sort of say, oh, that's a good story. Let's go and have some lunch. At least continue to explore the reality of the resurrection, because it makes a heck of a lot of difference. If Jesus Christ is God, he came to earth and he rose again from the dead, that makes a big difference. Makes a big difference. I pray that you'd be more like my friend Derek and not like Peter. How we start is one thing, how we finish is another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the reality of the resurrection. Thank you that it is not just a story that's been made up. Thank you that you are at work in our lives. Thank you for the risen Christ. Thank you for the fact that you have transformed our lives, many of our lives. He has given us a sense of just feeling blessed. Even as you said to Thomas, blessed are those who believe who have not seen. Thanks that we are blessed, but blessed that we can believe. And Father, I want to pray for everyone here who has not believed, that today they would really take to heart your call on their life. Lord, you love them. May they know that. Christ died for them. May they know that. And he rose again that they might have life. May they know that and may they believe. So I just commit all of us to you, Lord, that we would continue to